Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, allow me to open up our Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, your iPhone, your iPad, your Android, whatever you might have, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm not sure what is the custom in this church, but wherever I go, I ask people if they will kindly stand as we pay honor to the Word of God. Because if anybody important walked in here, we would stand for them. So I believe whenever the Word of God is open, according to Nehemiah 8, that we ought to stand as we hear the Word of God. So would you kindly stand as we read the Word of God? Proverbs chapter 11, commencing at verse 24, ceasing at verse 25. In it you will invariably find these words. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered. I want to read it one more time because repetition deepens the impression. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he or she who waters will also be watered, his or herself. I want to speak for the next few minutes on, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord, I want to speak for the next few minutes on a generous spirit. Would you repeat that after me? A generous spirit. A severely stingy lawyer who was diagnosed with a terminal illness wanted to prove wrong the saying that you can't take it all with you. He gave a lot of thought, a lot of consideration and meditation to it, and he started plotting, strategizing, and scheming to defy that very saying. He thought he was a genius when he decided what his plan would be. He called his wife into his sick bedroom and he requested that she go to the bank first thing in the morning and withdraw all of his money, and he asked her to put them into bags in pillowcases above his bed in the attic. Because he figured that on his way to heaven, he'd be able to take them with him. That's what he thought. And so she did, as a good wife, she did what her husband asked her to do, because he figured that I'm not leaving any of my money to anybody. Not really knowing what happens when you die, he figured out that when he died, he'd be able to grab those bags and be able to take his material possessions with him. Well, he died, and a few weeks later, the wife was in the attic cleaning, and she noticed those two bags were still there. And when she saw them, she said to herself, I tried to tell him it wasn't a good idea. It would have been better if he had placed those bags underneath his bed in the basement, because that man was going to hell. The lesson that this wisdom offering teaches us on this afternoon is that some give freely and get richer, and others are stingy and grow poorer. This wise proverbial sage leans over the balcony of antiquity and reminds us that the possessions of the liberal, instead of decreasing, they increase. And the possessions of the ungenerous person, instead of increasing, they decrease. In the amplified version of this same verse, it suggests that those who are generous, who scatter abroad, increase more. And those who hold with a tight fist, it results in them having less. Now, this verse is so specific regarding our money and how God views our money and how God expects us to steward our money and what God intends us to be generous with. And tithing helps us exercise generosity. And in this one verse, God challenges all of our motivations relative to our money. He challenges our philosophy concerning our money, and he challenges what ought to be our spiritual embrace relative to our money. And he instructs each of those concerns with really one prevailing spiritual deposit. We are given what God gives us to manage. In this case, it's money. And God expects us to manage his money by being generous. And as an incentive, he promises us to increase us when we are generous. Now, this word increase in the text, it means specifically growing even more wealthy. Now, this seems strange in the life of the ontological. It's ambiguous because it only makes sense, doesn't it, Midland, that when you subtract something from the pot, you end up with less than you started with in the pot. But the writer is trying to teach us that the economy of God is not like the economy of men and women. And in God's economy, generosity promotes and feeds prosperity. One evening, a Cherokee chief was trying to teach his grandson about being a young man and the vicissitudes of life. And he shared with his grandson an illustration about a battle that goes on in all of us, in every human individual. And he said that the battle that we all face is between two wolves. One is evil, characterized by sorrow and envy, regret, grief, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And he said to his grandson, the other wolf inside of us is characterized by good. Joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The grandson thought about it for a moment or two, and he wrestled with, what do I do since these two competing forces and presences are in my life? He then turned to his wise grandfather and says, Granddad, which wolf wins? And that wise old Cherokee chief turned to his grandson and said, Son, the one who wins is the one you feed. Whatever is included in this writer's use of the word generous and larger, it is fed by a spirit of generosity. That would therefore mean that poverty is fed by our stinginess. When I'm generous with what God gives to me, my life increases. God adds to my life, and he says conversely so that when I'm stingy, God allows life to take from me without anything flowing to me. Generosity. And your generosity has to be fed by tithing. Tithing is one of the ways that you feed your generosity. It exercises generosity. It tests the health of our generosity. And it proves to God that I'm fighting the wolf of stinginess that's trying to take over dominance in my life. Because maybe not here in Midland, but maybe in every other church across the nation, some of us would rather spend $300 at Nordstrom and Neiman Marcus than give $30 to God. Some of us would rather spend money on tailor-made clothes and fine cars without giving $100 to God. And tithing puts protectors around my life so that it becomes harder and harder for stingy to sneak in. Tithing is not only commanded, it's not only commended, it's not only expected, but if you really understand what God is trying to do through our lives, tithing is a wise investment. That there was a knock on the door of the hut, and answering the door was a missionary who found one of the local native boys holding a large fish in his hand. Boy gives the fish to the missionary, and he says, Sir, you taught us what tithing was, so here is my tithe. The missionary gratefully takes the fish, but in his confusion he says, Well, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? The young boy, beaming with excitement, said, Well, sir, they are still in the river, and I'm going to catch them now. What was his wise accumulation? I can't catch what belongs to me until I first give to God what belongs to him. And maybe the reason some of us are having a hard time accumulating what God wants to give us is because we are sat at the river keeping and putting in our pocket what belongs to God. And the Bible says, if you don't honor God with the substance of your being, you are living under a curse. God has been good to us. Let me say it again. God has been good to all of us. That giving, in fact, God has been so good that nobody ought push you to give. Nobody ought have to stand up here and read from Micah to make you give. But God has been so good that giving ought to be a natural reaction. And perhaps what's in the river never gets into our possession because we are more concerned about keeping what belongs to God than obeying the commandments of God. Giving and generosity is as much a requirement as praying, as worshiping, as Bible study, as serving. And just as you would worry about the spiritual health of someone who is not praying, somebody who is not worshiping, somebody who is not attending church, just as you would worry about their spiritual health, likewise you ought to worry about the spiritual health of anybody who's not giving back to God. And I believe that, and I was having a conversation with some pastors this weekend, and we were talking about financial responsibility and what God expects of us in the area of stewardship, and I made the statement that was well received: before we teach people how to save, how to allocate, and how to budget, we must teach people how to honor God with the substance of their being. Now, what is interesting about this verse is the internal revelation it houses that releases this larger and larger return on our generosity. The writer here is not placing any emphasis on the possessions given or the possessions withheld. The writer is not talking specifically about gold, silver, animals, or any other kind of sacrifices specifically. The possessions mean nothing to the writer who lifts this spiritual principle. In fact, I would suggest that the amount for him is not important. The kind of gift given is not important. It's not about any of that. What is important to the writer is the person giving or the person determining in their heart to be stingy. We have, as Christians, especially as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have a duty to be generous to those around us. The Bible teaches us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And if you can celebrate and say amen about your duty to testify, and if we can celebrate our duty to worship and our duty to serve, we ought to celebrate our duty to give because it's a part of who we are in the kingdom of God. There is a good balance in our churches that while we celebrate the fact that God will bless you and curse your enemies, that while God will elevate you and while we are to have faith and anointing, while we celebrate that God will cover us with the weight of his glory, while we celebrate all that, we also have to celebrate and understand that a part of who I am in the kingdom of God is my duty to be generous and give of my substance back to God. Because in case you forgot, Midland, it is a privilege to have something to give to the one who gave it to you in the first place. It's our duty, he suggests, not to worry about what you're generous with, but that you are generous. Because generosity is really defined by you giving of yourself more than giving of your possessions. That's the hermeneutical key to interpreting this verse. The wealth of the generous person gets larger because each time a generous person scatters that generosity, they are presenting to God a larger person. And the larger person becomes a person with larger capacity. And I've learned in my limited time on planet Earth that God fills places of greater capacity with greater supply. Why does he do that? Because if God trusts you to be generous with what he gives you, and you give him a life of extreme generosity, God will keep on giving to you because God knows you have the capacity to let it flow to you so that you can let it flow through you. God does not, I'll repeat it again, God does not trust large anointing to small people. And I'm not talking about vertically challenged people. I'm trying to tell you that attitudinally, mentally, spiritually, you've got to offer God capacity because God has enough abundance to fill every capacity we offer to him. And so when you run across stingy people, what you're really running across is small people. They don't offer God capacity because when you give God capacity, God flows to you what he can flow through you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. So that means when God made a way for you, God already had in mind to bless somebody else through you. Did you catch that? When God blessed you with the 5-bedroom home, he already had in mind somebody who needed a place to sleep at night. When God blessed you with the 2 or 3 cars, he already had in mind somebody that needed a ride in this horrible weather out there. Because when God gives it to you, he always has in mind somebody else he wants to bless through you. So it could be interpreted this way. The person who gives him or herself generously will keep increasing of himself or herself. One of the ways God determines your readiness and your willingness and want for larger is how you manage the possessions he's already entrusted to you. Because if you're faithful in the few things, God will make you ruler over many things. So there are 3 pillars of focus, short pillars of focus I want to talk about today. I raise them, take my seat. First pillar of focus, are you a generous person? When you've all been quiet, look to someone beside you and ask them the question, are you a generous person? When I can't hear you, look to someone beside you, ask them, are you a generous person? Now, before you answer too quickly, let's investigate what that means. Because the issue is, who are you in relationship to your possessions? In your world, who is really master? You or your stuff? Now don't write that off as perfunctory, because we all know people, don't we, who are mastered by their possessions rather than having mastered their possessions. You know some people who you catch them toward the end of the year when they've got to buy Christmas gifts for the kids, and they're in a bad mood. But you catch them when they're in March and April when they're waiting on their tax returns, and they're in a better mood because they're mastered by their possessions. When they have nothing, they're in a bad mood. When they have something, they're in a good mood. The attitude is based on possessions. But if you are to be a dedicated disciple, your attitude cannot be based on your possessions, whether you have it or not. But your attitude must be based on your relationship with God, which means that you can be in between paychecks and still bless the Lord at all times. You can be in between getting paid and still say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So when you're generous, it's because you keep your life in proper perspective. You're no better than others, but you're no worse than any others. You live in the middle ground of spiritual gratitude, where whether you have it or whether you don't, you're just grateful that God let you live past your first sin, because the wages of sin is death. So every day I live, every day is a gift from God. So that means that I have to be grateful for any opportunity to live as an extended expression of God's goodness to me. Two college students, Frank and Matt, decided to go have some fun in the city of New York. They said they wanted to go clubbing and drinking and partying. So they got on a plane and they went down to JFK. They caught the subway to go to wherever they were trying to go. And while they were expressing to each other what their hopes and ambitions for the night would be, a beggar on the subway walks up to them and humbly asks them for some money. Frank looks at the man and says, "Get away from me, you smell bad. Go ask somebody else." And as he looks away, giving him nothing, Matt says, "Hey man, I'll give you a few dollars." But not only does Matt give him a few dollars, but he shakes the man's hand as a way of affirming that he's a man and letting him know that you really exist despite what you're going through. The beggar walks away expressing gratitude. Now Frank has an attitude with Matt. He looks at him and says, "How dare you give that beggar some money? You know all he's going to do is spend it on drugs and alcohol." Matt looks at Frank and says, "Well, hey man, so are we." Did you catch it, Midland? You're no better than anybody else just because you got money. And you're no worse than anybody else just because you don't. If you caught the bus here this morning, or if you rode in something that costs you 6 digits, it doesn't make you any better than anybody is. And I don't care what the title on your job is. If it were not for the gift of God's salvation, we'd be nothing more than a people walking down a slippery slope to hell. And I don't like the... Can I be honest in here? Can I be honest in here today? I don't like the fact that us Christians have created hierarchical constructions based on material possessions. And just because you come to church and you have the privilege to wear fine linen clothes, you're no better than somebody who has to wear those two sisters, Polly and Esther, every day. And I don't care how high, y'all caught that, I don't care how high your office is, if somebody in a higher office decides to cut your job, you'll be standing yourself in the unemployment line. And understand that everybody we find on the street, or broke, or in trouble financially, is not in that place because of mismanagement or human irresponsibility. Some people just bump up upon a bad season. And that's why the Bible tells us, be careful how you treat strangers, because you may be entertaining angels unawares. Generosity starts, therefore, with a right view of myself. Tithing helps my generosity. Now, let's be clear. God does not need your money. Can I say that again? God does not need it. Now, the church does. Amen. But God does not need your money. God does not need our money. But we need to give it because it exercises our generosity. It makes us better people. Now, there have been times, I'll be honest, there have been times when God has challenged me to give. And I'll be honest, not every time have I been impressed by God to give has been a season where I feel comfortable giving because of the financial responsibilities that I might have. Now, there are times when we are called to give, to be generous, when we really feel we can't do it right now. But it takes spiritual maturity that sometimes God will stretch you beyond what you think is comfortable because God is trying to accomplish something inside of you. The primary purpose is not about what you give. The purpose is about what giving does to you. God would us to be generous. The second thing that we can lift from the surface of this text is, will you accept the duty to live larger? Here's the existential question. Is tithing and giving hard for you? Not because of money, but because, firstly, your priority is not obedience to God. And secondly, because you really don't want to live larger in terms of how God uses you and where God uses you. Now understand, everyone in this high charismata age, everybody wants to be taught how to live larger, how to excel, how to handle, how to have big levels of opportunity. But we forget that having these things are often based on a giving spirit. Honestly, I'll be honest, some of the most blessed people I know are the most generous people. And understand that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And that's why some of us would spend thousands of dollars on things that would depreciate rather than fall in love with God. And I want to suggest that tithing is hard for some people because some people are scared. Scared of what? I'm glad you asked. Scared of managing more. And the invitation from this writer in the text is, are you willing to accept God's invitation to manage more? God wants to trust you with large provisions so that you can be generous to large amounts of people. Leighton Farrell, while serving at the Highland Park Church in Dallas, Texas, tells the story of a man he met when he first went to the church. And this man was challenged in the area of tithing and generosity. He decided that they would tithe together, tag team tithing, keeping one another accountable. And they decided that they will both try to raise the threshold and become generous givers. They were both young at the time. Neither of them had much money. So that layman tithed $1,000 the year he earned $10,000. He tithed $10,000 the year he earned $100,000. Tithed $100,000 the year he earned his first million. Now, one year, he earned $6 million. And he just couldn't bring himself to give to the church $600,000. He called the pastor, who by that time had gone to another church. And he set up a counseling session, and he said, "Pastor, I need you to let me out of this covenant. This tithing business has to stop. Can't afford to tithe anymore." And so I'll tell you what the pastor did. The pastor got down on his knees and started praying. And that layman, he tapped the pastor on the shoulder and said, "Pastor, are you praying the Lord would let me out of the covenant?" Pastor halted his prayer, said, "No, I'm not praying the Lord would let you out of the covenant. I'm praying the Lord would reduce your salary so you can afford to tithe." Can I ask you a question, Midland? Does God have to downscale your life in order for you to be faithful? This is where some of us can be set free financially. We have to start by accepting that you have to be generous. You're supposed to give of yourself. Nobody ought to have to push you, and giving ought not be insensitized, but there is an incentive that when you give unto the Lord, he will give you more, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Okay, finally, this text teaches us one more dimension. It centers on this. Can you be mature to live as a source and not just supply? Can you be mature to live as a source and not just supply? The writer understands that someone who hears this teaching might ask the question, what causes this strange phenomena? The generous keep on increasing. The stingy keep on losing. That's an unnatural occurrence. If I keep what I have, I should not be losing. If I give away what I have, I should not be increasing. The writer says, if you're asking the question, how does this work? The answer is simply this. In the economy and the culture, subtraction with the expectation of addition does not make sense. None of us would pass math on that. But verse 25 has the answer. It says, a liberal soul will be made fat. One who waters will be watered. Now it appears that as a liberal soul, there is something from the outside watering it. But when you read it in the original Hebrew Masoretic text, it gives a clearer picture. A soul of blessing is one from whom blessings go out to others. So that it's not what's flowing to a person that makes him or her blessed. It's what flows from a person that makes him or her blessed. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now grasp what I'm teaching today for the sake of pedagogy. Don't be stingy with your life, including what you do with God's money, or only give it based upon calculations of what you might receive. But see yourself as a conduit of blessings. Someone who has been blessed by God and willing to be used in the service of God to bless other people. First priority being on God, giving to God what you have. God wants to make you a source of blessing. The supply is then guaranteed because your life produces it. In this high age of charismata, people want to hear prosperity and people want to hear wealth and all that kind of stuff. And some of us, and I say some of us specifically, some of us have tuned our ear out to any sermonic presentation or even scripture that deals with money and increase. But we can never deny the truth of scripture because of the irresponsibility of some of those that have mismanaged the scripture. Now I'm done. There are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Now to get anything out of a flint, you have to hammer it. Even when you hammer it, all you get is chips and sparks. To get anything out of a sponge, you have to do what? Squeeze it. The more pressure, the more you get. The honeycomb, however, literally overflows in its own sweetness. And so the existential question that you must ask yourself is, what kind of giver are you? What kind of giver am I? All God is trying to accentuate is that he's going to get what belongs to him. The question is, does he hammer it out of you? Does he squeeze it out of us, which means that our roof will leak every year, have a flat tire every Monday, heel will break every Tuesday? Or can he make us a person that produces our own sweetness freely? And every time you have to show up, every time you show up, you don't have to borrow from anybody, because you're too busy giving to everybody. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a flint. I don't want to be a sponge. I need God to make me a honeycomb. We can't be lethargic givers when God is such a copious blesser. One of my favorite authors, Tony Campolo, tells a story when he was invited to speak at a ladies' function, ladies' banquet. Over 300 women in the room registered. And before he got up to speak, the president of that event pulled out a letter from a missionary. The missionary expressed in the letter financial need for $4,000 to take care of some things in the place she was geographically situated. The president said, "We must pray right now that God would meet the need of this missionary." Dr. Campolo was there to speak, and the president turned to Tony Campolo and said, "Dr. Campolo, would you lead us in prayer that this missionary's needs might be met?" Dr. Campolo said, "No, I won't do that." Startled, she said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "No, I won't pray for that, because I believe God has already provided the resources, and all we need to do is give it. So every bit of cash I have in my pocket, I'm going to give. And if we all do the same, I believe this missionary's needs would be met." The president said, "I see Dr. Campolo is trying to teach us about sacrificial giving." Campolo said, "No, that's not what I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to teach that God has already provided for the missionary. We just have to give it." So Dr. Campolo gave all he had in his pocket, $15. The president gave $100. That's all she had. And the ladies just started coming to give all they had in their pockets. When they counted it, it was just north of $4,000. Dr. Campolo said, now here's the lesson. God always supplies for our needs. He has supplied for the missionaries' needs. The only problem is that we keep what God supplies. When God gave it to us, to send it through us, to bless somebody else. And I'll leave you with this. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In simpler words, give and it will be given to you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together. For with the measure you give, it will be given to you. And you ought to give because Jesus gave his all to you. When he died on Calvary, that was him giving his all to you. When he hung there, bled and died, that was him giving his all to you. When he was in the tomb, that was him giving his all to you. When he resurrected, that was him giving his all to you. And I hope you invite me back after this statement. I hope that you all don't get too mad. But if you are in leadership, especially in this church, and you're not giving above your tithe, then you should not be leading. Because leadership is not solely about dictating what to do, but leadership is about demonstrating what to do. And if you're offended this morning, this afternoon, that a preacher from all the way from Andrews would come and talk about tithing and being generous, it's because you're not tithing or being generous. Makes no sense, Midland. Makes no sense for God to have to beg us to be generous and give like hammering flint or squeezing sponges when we dress and we drive and we work like honeycombs. God gives it to us so that it can go through us, so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. If you've received this word on this day, let us stand, let us pray together that God would keep us faithful in the area of giving, because when you give unto the Lord, he will give you more. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the things that you have given to us. But we recognize that they're not for us to hoard. It's not for us to admire like Hezekiah did. But it's so, firstly, that we might share the blessings of God. And secondly, use them as a testimony as to how good you are. We thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you for a faith that will not shrink. And God, we ask you that you would keep us steadfast and faithful in the area of our generosity. Because when we consider how generous you've been to us, how could we not be generous to somebody else? May we actively search and look for people and things that we can be generous to. Lord, we thank you for all you've blessed us with. But now we ask you that you would keep us discipled and disciplined in the stewardship of our material possessions, that we might not glorify our name, that we might not elevate our name, that we might not honor our name, but that we might honor God. No matter how old we are, how young we are, child, young adult, adolescent, or adult, might we always honor God. Because if we honor God, God, one day, you shall honor us. In Jesus' name I pray, let the people of God say, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.